We extend greetings this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, one who is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, one whom we can look to for direction and guidance in the choices that we make. Appreciated the message we just heard on choices. Feel like that certainly is important. And appreciated the closing questions: who is directing us? Who is the one whom we are following and letting be the one for our decisions and so on? Is it ourselves? Is it some wrong source? Or is it God, the one we're seeking and got his guidance? Certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here again this morning. Appreciate all that have gathered in. I feel like one of the blessings of the weekend meeting is visitors coming and fellowshipping, the intercongregational fellowship we can enjoy over times like this. That's been a real blessing and inspiration to us in our church life. Subject this morning: train up a child in the way he should go. Maybe you'll turn to Proverbs 22:6, where this is lifted from. Keep your Bibles open here for a little while. Subject on child training is one that is very important, I believe. It's subjects like this, I know when we first came into the fellowship churches, that left a deep impression on us as a family. It's needful to develop and have our convictions directed as parents, and to choose our goals, our ideals, and so on for our families. Certainly appreciate the help that has been given to us, and for myself, I feel like child training is something we're still learning. We as parents are in the midst of the battle, so to speak, with our family, and it is something that we don't have all the ideas for. It's a matter of sharing together on the truth that can be helpful to us, I trust, this morning. This certainly is an important part of the Christian life. God wants parents who take this matter seriously. See it as a great work, a work that has consequences, and a need that we should have as parents is that we would continually look to him for wisdom, for guidance, for his grace in the important matter before us. In the text that's given to me, the first thought I'd like to glean here: train up a child. I'd like to think a little bit about a child just for a few thoughts. When we think about a child, we think about a father and a mother. The child, as we think about it, has a parent. But as we think about the home and parents today, there's so many who don't have a right father and a right mother. When I think about a right father and a mother this morning, I think about the choice of that companion. The choice of our companion is so much, and the effects of that when it comes to child training. The child, as we think about this morning, needs a father. It needs a mother. And the choice that we make back there several years before that, and it starts many years before marriage, but especially as we enter into that time of courtship, we're choosing a father or a mother for the children that God will give to us. So much depends in relation to the child of the father and the mother. Jacob told Esau when he met him, and Esau said, "Who are all these with you?" And he said, "Well, these are the children which God has graciously given unto me." Jacob had a concept of a child that came from God. It's God's will that this child would be in his possession for a while and come back to him. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." She had a concept of the child, that she was a handmaid in the hands of the Lord. As a young couple gets married, they look forward before long to that little child to come into their arms. They anticipate that little child to come. That little child soon comes. It's so tender, it's so dependent, it's so reliant on its parents. It's so delicate and beautiful. But with that little child comes a responsibility. A responsibility, fathers and mothers, that lasts into eternity. This child that God places into our arms is a child that has a soul. It has a destiny. And so the child, we're thinking about this morning, train up this child. It has a destiny. We want to train it in a way that it will have its soul saved when it grows old. Little children that come into our arms that God sends to us are here in our possession, in our care, in our direction for about one-third or one-fourth of their lifespan, 60 to 80 years roughly. And the destiny of that child rests largely on the training from infancy to adulthood that we will give to it. And so the next thing I'd like to consider is the parental responsibility of the child. This responsibility is not the responsibility of the grandparents. It's not the responsibility of the state to take care of this child, as some people like to do. It's not the responsibility, basically, of the church, but of us fathers and mothers. God has placed that responsibility in our lap for us to train this child up. What I'm simply leading up to at this point is what I consider one of the most important points in the message, and that is the effectiveness of child training that we want to accomplish requires parents who possess spiritual maturity and stability. To me, that's one of the basic overriding principles in child training. As I think about the Christian home and child training, there's many involvements. There's many aspects of that. The whole pattern of life is involved in that. But as I look at the overall emphasis of the child training and the effectiveness of that, primarily it depends on the possession of the spiritual maturity and stability of the parents. Children need a spiritual father and mother. They need a father like Noah, who moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house. A home where Christ is honored. Christ is the head. The Holy Spirit is directing that home. As little children have the need physically, and we tend those needs, we supply the food, the nourishment, and the physical attention it needs. So there is a soul. There's a spiritual life here. There's a life that has potential to be a spiritual person of life or death. And that's in our hands, in our possession. God wants us as parents to provide an atmosphere in that home where that spiritual part of that child can be nurtured and grow and be developed, the character within that, to, in the end, be a person that can be useful for God. Child training involves the whole pattern of the life as parents. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7 is the scripture I will turn to next. 1 Peter 3. I will not turn to a lot of scripture this morning. I do want to look at a few basic ones as we go along. 1 Peter 3 gives the outline of the Christian father and mother, the husband and wife in the home. The emphasis in this passage is that the wife would be the right wife, and the husband would be the right husband. Other passages like Ephesians and Ephesians 5 and also in 6 teach about children, teach about the marital relationship. In verse 7 is a passage I like to look to. He says, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Heirs together of the grace of life. I see that a husband and wife, those who are the head of that family, the home, as children grow up and are part of that home, there's an atmosphere in that home where they're heirs together the grace of life. God's grace working in the heart and the life of the father and the mother. There's a relationship there. There's a bond. There's an interdependence in that marriage relationship where spirituality can grow and blossom and flourish, or it can be crushed and put down and hindered. It takes a proper spiritual relationship to the Lord, heirs together the grace of life, so that there isn't anything hindered in the development, in the nurture of the children that grow up within that home. The focus of the message, I believe, is to train up the child in the way that he should go. How else can that training come about unless the parents know their Bible and take the teachings and the principles of the Scripture and apply it into the practical walk of life. Make those beliefs practical and applicable in our day-by-day walk of life. That speaks of Christian parents. It speaks of people who are spiritual. Parents are in fellowship with God, and fellowshipping close with the people of God, where there's spiritual maturity and stability, and this to me is an imperative point on this message also, there is the need of the family relating close to a scriptural and spiritual body of believers. We as parents need our thinking. We need ourselves challenged. We need the fellowship and the counsel of our brothers and sisters as we relate together with them, as we subject ourselves to a scriptural body of believers. How else will our children learn to apply the teaching of obedience and so on unless we as parents exemplify that as we relate to the people of God and fellowship and hear the teaching and so on? That is certainly another point that's important. We cannot effectively train up the child in the way that he should go unless we go that way ourselves. In Genesis 18, verse 19, God spoke about Abraham and the concept that God had for him as he viewed him. He said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household," how do you say, "after him." We're to train them up in the way they should go. If we're going to do that, we must go that way ourselves. And he says here about Abraham, he would command his children and his household after him. Abraham would lead the way. God told Abraham, go out of that land. Abraham went out when he called him. And he says that they should keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath chosen him. So that is certainly very important. A few more points in relation to maturity and stability in the marriage relationship. I believe that much depends on the effectiveness of child training to the stability and the intactness of the husband and wife relationship. That to me stands out very important as we look there at 1 Peter 3. As the wife subjects herself to the husband, the Bible gives the example there of Sarah to her husband and calling him Lord. That speaks of an attitude, a relationship to the husband. And I often admire where a husband may not be too forward. He may not be too outgoing. But the wife is there respecting and honoring. What does father say? What is his idea? And you just see an admiration towards the husband. I believe that's the way that God has planned it to be. There cannot be any background tensions between husbands and wives if we want to be effective in child training. Children can sense an air when there's things that aren't right. We don't maybe need to say a whole lot to one another. We don't need to do a whole lot, but there's a background tension there. Fathers and mothers need to have that intactness in their marriage relationship if they want the children to grow up and respect them. Where that's lacking, there's an insecurity, there's a fear, there's a lack, there's a tension, there's an uneasiness, there's an unrest. But where it is as it should be, the children grow up. The mother has taught the children to love dad and respect him, and the father has taught the children to honor their mother and respect her. And as they do that, it's a part of the honor and respect and the desire to obey that they will want to have as they grow older. How do we respond when others come and speak to us personally with needs and so on? That's a test of stability. How stable are we emotionally as husbands and wives? Are we affected by outward circumstances? I'm sure we are to a measure. But do we let it cause us to drive us into discouragement or somewhat into despair and react in a grouchy way or cry or so on? Or do we have a stability there that's settled, that's firm, that's stable, that helps us through life's experiences? The Bible says that the hope is an anchor of the soul. We need to be those who have an anchor. We're standing on truth. We have a confidence in God and his direction and guidance. That's a part of that emotional stability and maturity which is needed. Proper respect for all authorities of God that's placed over us. In the church, in the state, and so on, is very important. The standards of the church and so on, do we properly appreciate the authorities that are placed over us, are tests that come to us in relation to that spiritual maturity and stability. One young person had the testimony. He said as he grew older, and I'm sure all of us as young persons grow older and face some temptations, some experiences that we may question ourselves and what we're doing. He said as he faced his teenage years and was growing older, there was something in his home that was there standing out to him as a challenge that he could not override. There was a stability, there was a concern of his parents for him. There was that intactness, that love and interest from the home toward him from his parents that left an impression on him. He said it he could not override. It was always there to stand as a hindrance to him choosing wrong. And that is what is so needful. That spiritual atmosphere of warmth and tactness and love and concern for each of the children. Our text says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We do realize that children have a will. They can choose. We believe that we are creatures of choice, as Brother Nelson emphasized this morning. Yet we do believe that the home that's properly teaching the child will have an effect on the child for life, so that when he is old, he will not be able to depart or forget the teaching that has been given him. And I'm sure this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, our minds go back time and again to childhood experiences, and we learn and we evaluate what we face and what we do much by the example of our parents and so on. And that's going to have an effect on us. People may throw that all aside, go out and live in sin and so on, but it's going to be having an effect on them for the good, which I believe is necessary. And if they throw it aside until life, they're not going to be able to get away from it when they come to the judgment day. God will certainly hold them accountable for all the opportunities that they have. The next point I have here in the training of children, as parents, we need a Bible understanding of child nature. I'd like to just speak on that for a few minutes. The text implies, train up a child in the way that he should go. It's implying here that there's a teaching upward, and the natural inclination, contrary to that, is downward. We're to train the child in a way that is going the right direction. As Christian parents, we are teaching, we are training our children a direction which is contrary to the natural human inclination with them. We're to train up the child in the way that he should go. Our children are born with a sinful nature. This is the part of the Adamic nature that's been passed upon the human family. That nature is there. But I believe in a general way, we as parents should be to the child like God is to us as adults. I believe that's somewhat a general concept of the parental relationship to the child. Of course, it cannot be paralleled all the way. But as parents, our goal is to relate to the child in a way that is pleasing to and helpful, a way that's going to bring that child through in a similar way that God relates to us as we come to maturity and so on. We believe children are spiritually safe until the age of accountability. Children are not considered in God's sight as sinners, I don't believe. We believe they're safe. Jesus gathered the children unto him, and they were there for lessons for the disciples to learn. On the other hand, we do not refer to children as saints. We don't also believe that they're born again, they're saints. But we believe they're in a position there, they're a condition, where they're covered by the atonement of Jesus. And if they would pass from the scene of time, they would go to be with God. As such, children also can pray to God. They don't pray to their parents. The parents teach them to pray to God. We believe that God hears and does answer children's prayers. There is a relationship there between God and the child. When children do wrong, we believe that the parents, in God's plan, are responsible to correct the child. God has planned that parents correct the child to help the child want to do right and to know what is right. And after the correction has been taken care of, the parent relates to the child in a way that he's then forgiven. And the parent needs to forgive and forget and not hold it against the child anymore. His conscience then becomes clear. He's at peace and at rest. That is a part of the child growth and the child's development of character, and helps the child as he grows older to relate properly to God and to have a concept that when sin is forgiven and dealt with and taken care of, he then can be clear. His conscience can be clear in the sight of God. But that's the relationship that God relates to the child, and it's a part of the child nature and how we need to understand as parents. Something I believe that we need to remember as parents is that the discipline of children has some positive aspects as well as negative responsibilities. So children have a sinful nature. God has made these little children, as they come into our hands, with some highly desirable characteristics. You turn to Matthew 18, verses 1 to 6. And I feel sometimes we have so negative an attitude to our children that they're basically all bad. They have a sinful nature there, of course, and we don't believe that there's like the humanists, that we can just fan this wonderful little person until they grow into a Christian. That's not true. But we need to be careful. We don't just look at these children as if there's just nothing good there, and we need to start out and discipline them from the beginning harshly, and through that have a wrong concept of relating to the child. Here in the midst of these disciples of Jesus, here the disciples of Jesus were gathered together in Matthew 18, and they were discussing who was going to be the greatest. They had a lot of pride there that they were dealing with. And as they were discussing this, Jesus took a little child and brought him into their midst and said, unless you become like a little child and become converted, a child that's innocent and pure in the sight of God, unless you become like this, he said, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he just simply brought this little children, says he called a little child unto him. He set them in the midst before them to learn some lessons of the little child. I believe that we can learn from that a few things in relation to children. When children are born, I believe that they're born with somewhat of a very humble and meek nature. The nature of a little child is teachable. It's that which is trustworthy. It's receptive. The child is transparent, we might say. The child comes to us, as someone has said, like a clean sheet of paper. And we have the responsibility of parents to take this little child to help to train it up in the right ways and to take those good characteristics and to help them to appreciate the value of them and to grow and to develop into a person that's going to be useful for God. And all the while, cultivate, dig out those little roots of sin of the carnal nature as it becomes evidence. The children is like a fertile seedbed. What we do with that little child, what we're planting there, taking those good characteristics and helping them to grow and dealing with the roots of sin as it would manifest itself and so on, is a part of the whole effort of parents. When children are born, they don't have any prejudice. One of our children recently wondered if they would go away for a couple of days and come back, if that could be possible, if they would turn into a Korean. Well, some of their cousins are Koreans, and they like them, and they appreciate them. They don't think about a child being black or some other nationality. There's some of those characteristics that are there. Children, when they come to us, are full of questions, and they're constantly asking this and that. Why do you do this? Or what about this? Their little mind is open. What are we doing with this little tender child, and it's the impressions and so on. A part of the whole teaching process of children is that the parents would continually fill their minds with the right things, the things that are right and the things that are good, and to continually deal with, continually discipline, continually curb from innocency through to adulthood the things that are wrong. That's a part of the whole process of teaching children. Here in Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus said, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. this scripture makes it a very serious matter to offend one of these little ones. And as you take that scripture and compare it with Ephesians 6, verse 4, it puts a lot of responsibility on the parents and the teaching, the nurture, and the training that they give to their children. Ephesians 6, verse 4, he says here, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Over in Colossians, a similar scripture is given. Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I don't know what all you might gather from these scriptures, but to me, it's bringing out the warning of the danger of relating to children in a wrong way, to be provoked to wrath, and to turn against what we would have for their good, that they would turn against doing right. And as I'll emphasize later, inconsistency is certainly a part of what will bring that out. We're to provide an atmosphere where to relate to that child in a way that they will want to do right, and to be an incentive to them as we lead the way into the right way of life. Not relating to a child properly, not teaching it properly, is certainly that which is going to cause it to lose out, lose its soul in the end of life. I'd like to go on now to the main part of the message, principles of child training. First of all, parents need to continually self-discipline themselves to properly discipline their children. Before we can properly and effectively discipline our children as parents, there needs to be that self-discipline as parents. That applies into many areas. It applies to a practical, consistent walk of life. But when it comes to the application of discipline, the human part of us as parents so often just feels like, I just can't do it. It's hard to do. Especially maybe we're a bit tired and we just don't feel like getting out and doing what needs to be done. We need to, as parents, self-discipline ourselves and not avoid the task of discipline as it's needed. We must discipline even when the task seems hard. And really, it's likely when it seems hard, it's going to be the most effective. If it comes so easy, perhaps we're upset, perhaps we're angry with the child has worked on our nerves, or something has irritated the whole situation, it becomes easy, and that's often when we don't relate to the child in a way that is proper and right. We should avoid getting upset or angry with our child when they need correction. That's somewhat a general statement. You can evaluate your own situation in relation to that. Effectiveness in child training means that the parents are self-disciplined. They deal with the child properly. They help the child till it's finished its problem. They correct the child. It needs to get over its crying and be finished. And the parent needs to be forgiven, and it goes on its way. Discipline of children, secondly, should be administered from parents because of a goal or a vision by the parents for the child. Train up the child the way that he should go so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I believe it's the vision of the child that we have as parents, beyond the situation at hand and beyond this training program that we're in. It's the goal we have for the child. When the parents of Moses saw that he was a proper child, they hid him for 3 months. We can look at other parents. "For this child I prayed," was one of the, Samuel's mother that said that. She had a vision for the child. And I believe as we think about our children as parents, we need to have a vision for our children. The vision that they're going to be an eternal soul is a part of that. But we want to see our children to grow up to be men and women to bring glory and service to God. That's the goal we have for them. Not that they would somehow make a name for themselves in time or even a name in the church, but they would be just simply those useful vessels that God can use for His glory and honor. We don't have children for selfish reasons, but for the purpose of preparing them for the service of God, for the inhabitation of eternity in heaven. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We see in that it's going to be for the good of the child that we need to administer discipline. The rod and reproof bring wisdom, he's saying here. And it's that, when it's avoided, that's going to bring the parents to shame. Proverbs 13, verse 24, just another verse or two in relation to that concept of the vision of the child. In Proverbs 23, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. He's saying here that to firmly deal with discipline when it's needed isn't going to cause a child to die. Now, we don't believe in being brutal. I'm going to speak about that in a few minutes. But we believe that the goal is to help that child be delivered from hell. There's a goal we have of helping that child to want to serve God. Bringing him back into right relationship with God is the goal we have in child training. Discipline with children should begin at an early age. Another principle. At a young age, very young I'm thinking about, when parents first see that little baby start showing its temper, maybe it makes its back stiff, and there's a temper manifested in that child. I believe the parent needs to start being alert and aware and start dealing with that. Maybe just letting that child cry itself to sleep is all that it needs at that age. But I believe as we think about the discipline of children, maybe as that becomes in evidence, just a smack or so, or a small form of correction, letting the child cry to sleep, itself to sleep. Maybe sometimes just holding it firmly. I don't believe in being real severe in that. But there's an area there that can somewhat bring that child to a point that just simply relaxes. That's perhaps all that's needed. I do feel that as parents have their first child, there is certainly much wisdom needed with the first child or for all the other children that would come into the home. But sometimes parents have the idea now they want to be sure to teach and train this child right. And so they will start meting out some measures of discipline that the child just simply don't understand what it's all about. It somewhat confuses the child. The child becomes nervous and almost frustrated. I believe that in a general way, in the disciplining of children, children should have a concept of what the correction is about. I believe that's somewhat a basic principle, that we should help the child or relate to the child or correct in a way that the child has some concept of what the correction is for. Now you might say, well, this little infant, it certainly don't understand all about it. But there's a nature there that's becoming manifest, and it's crying, it's at unrest, and so we're dealing with that. Now I think it's such young stages with children, we do need to be careful, and sometimes we can't evaluate, and that's why we need much wisdom. We need to be careful with children. They may be sick, they may have a pain, they may need to be burped, there may be some attention they need. We have to be careful that those things are taken care of. A child may be sick, and I feel like that we need to be careful that we don't just discipline a child when there is something wrong with its condition. Now, as children grow older, they need to understand that they can relate to those situations and still not be grouchy and upset. Brother Noel Miller has taught much on child training. One of the things he's emphasized in his messages is that the best way to teach the child to not do something that we don't want it to do is to discipline the child at the point when it reaches out its hand or at the point that it's doing what we don't want it to do. In other words, over here's the bookcase. We don't want the child to go over to the bookcase and take the books out of the case. Well, for a very little child, maybe they're not able to talk yet. Maybe they don't understand it. It's not too long to understand whether it's a yes or no from the parent, of course. But at first, at least, and this principle is simply an example to apply in many areas, when the child is reaching out to take the book, it's probably the best time to take the child and slap its hand or give it the correction. Sometimes parents have the tendency, over here's something the child has done wrong. I'm thinking about a young child now. And maybe they walk in the room and hear they saw all this done. They get out and give the child a good hard whipping. Well, maybe the child didn't fully understand what it was all about. And to me, I think that's something we need to avoid. As a general rule, the child ought to get the connection of what the discipline is about so that they can learn from that. And it's that which helps them to relate to the authority that's placed over them. We notice in Ephesians 6, 4, it teaches there the need of nurture and admonition. The thought of nurture is discipline that regulates character. Nurture has the thought of disciplinary measures. It's discipline that regulates the character. The thought of admonition is the training by word, at times by encouragement, and other times by reproof. And so there's the combination of the discipline along with the instruction of why it's not right and what is right. That's all part of the disciplinary, the training procedure of the parent to the child. And so, in a general way, I feel it's a principle that children ought to understand in a general way what the discipline is for. Now, you know, when children get about 6, 7, or 8, or 9, along in there, sometimes the parents discipline them for doing something wrong, and the child says, why? What's wrong with that? We can't always expect the child to fully understand why we feel it's wrong or the extent that it's wrong. I'm not saying they should fully understand, but they should have a connection that this is right and there's a reason of this discipline being met out to them. Maybe that's something we simply assume. From infancy to adulthood, a child is with us as parents to learn what is right and what is wrong. That's the whole pattern of life. We can't just look at the child training and say, now, if you do this particular thing right, it's going to turn out right, or if you don't do this particular thing. But it's a lot of things. It's a combination of many, many things. And in a general way, it's that continual teaching and nurturing from infancy on through teenage years, on through to maturity. This is right, this is right, this is wrong, and why it's right and why it's wrong. And where the child is disobeyed, then there needs to be punishment. There needs to be correction for that. When a child does right, it should know that the parents are pleased with that. And it's something we perhaps take for granted. We often think negatively and punish. And when the child does right, we don't think about commending the child. But a part of the effectiveness in child training is that the child will be commended, encouraged, that this is the right way and it pleases the parents. God is well pleased with Jesus. He's well pleased with us when we obey Him. That's an incentive for the child to want to grow up and do what's right. And so we dare not forget to encourage and to let the child know when we are happy and when we are pleased. Not that we flatter or, you know, make a big show over the things that they're doing, but that they know that we're happy, we're glad for their response. In Proverbs 3, verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. In other words, he's saying here that God has a purpose in our correction, and the father who has an interest in his children has a delight in that son. He wants him to do right. He has an interest in that child. When a wrong is done, that brings disapproval. And depending on the nature of the offense and the knowledge of the child, it brings a degree of punishment for that. And what I'm saying is there's some things that children do, maybe just a reproof, a reprimand. It's all the child needs, and it responds properly. If a child was fully aware that to do this was a violation of what it knew was right, then we simply administer a form of punishment that's going to bring that child into the obedience of the parent and to help it see that it was serious for what it has done. We want our children to be children who are teachable. One of the important goals in child training is to help the child overcome his self-will. A part of that sinful nature as a child grows older is a self-will that will become manifest in itself. We want that child to be able to control its self-will and bend it into the will, into subjection of its parents, or any God-delegated authority over the child. Later on, it'll be the church. Later on, it may be the state or his employer, or in the school. A part of the whole training program of our children is the Christian Day School. And we feel like there's a place of our children in a disciplined atmosphere of learning and relating to teaching that'll be helpful to them in life. They're there in that schoolroom relating to another authority that's there in our stead as parents over that child. We want our children to have their wills bended and yielded to the control and the authority that's placed over them. We want our children to be teachable, children to be meek, obedient, pliable, and willing to obey. That's a goal that we have as parents. I believe as parents, at a very young age, we need to be alert of areas of disrespect or rebellion of the child. One thing that's always bothered me is to see a child slap back at its mother, its father. Or sometimes you see children maybe give their parents a kick. Or maybe just talk back to them and in some turn, or just answer back to them. Any form or evidence of that type of thing, I believe, shouldn't be taken lightly. We need to deal with that and discipline and help the child to know that is no way to relate to an authority over them, especially to the parent. The scripture teaches the need of not just obedience, but to honor the parents. Another principle of child training, which is very important, is consistency of the parent in their relationships to their children, as they relate to their children. To tell a child you're not to do something, and then after a little you get busy talking and you forget all about the child, and the child just is looking and watching, and soon it's going and doing what you didn't want to do, and you just didn't simply observe what happened. To tell a child, you know, you dare not do this, and then tomorrow let the child do it. And you can apply that in many ways. When it comes to, like, training animals, the secret of success is that routine over and over again. And now children are certainly not animals, but there is a comparison there that children need a consistency in the training, in the discipline, in relating to them. That's very important. Our no's should mean no to the child. And they'll come, and our children do it. Why not? It is kind of pester and beg, and you know, you soon get a little weakened down, you get a little tired of it. And soon you say, well, okay, go ahead and do it. And that, it's just something we face, the process, that, and the child will soon learn that. They soon know at what tone of voice or how long we'll say no till they're going to get a little room to get what they want. Someone has said that in relating to children, we should speak to them in the same tone of voice that we speak when company is around. Perhaps that's a guide for us in relating to our children. Threatening a child is not teaching a child proper obedience, and it don't teach them to have a proper respect for us if they can see an inconsistency in how we're relating to the child. We need to live a consistent life before our children, that they're going to not be able to look at mom and dad and say, well, they have some mistakes there, I can do some things too. I believe that the consistency of the parents is a part of that stability and that maturity which is needed in a spiritual way. Our children are looking at us day by day. They're observing us. They're learning us. They're seeing how we react to circumstances and how we don't respond or do respond in the right ways. They can see through that. Are we consistent in our profession? We come to church, we have a good appearance, we manifest ourselves in a way that everything's all right, but how do our children see us around home? Do they see the consistency in our lives, that we want to be those who are biblical in dress, in separation in some of these areas? Do they see us consistent when it comes to dealing in business and so on? All those areas are involved in leaving an impact, an impression on that child that this is right, and it's what they will want to have for themselves as they grow older. Something I don't believe is right for parents to do, and it comes under the point of consistency, is to threaten children with things that are fearful. Like, you know, if the child does this or that, the boogeyman's going to get them. Or if you don't do this here, there's going to be a bear jump out and get you. And you might say, well, that seems far out. But there are parents who do that type of thing. We just simply shouldn't make threats and scare the children. They have enough of little fears as they grow older to work through. And they shouldn't be placed in that kind of thinking. And all that does is simply helps them as they grow older to realize that Pop and Mom just weren't as honest as they should have been. God is always just and fair with us when we do wrong. And I believe that our goal, our interest in child training should also be the same. We should try to be fair. We should try to be just. We should try to relate to the child in a merciful way. And what I'm saying in that is that treating a child brutally certainly isn't Christian. It's not going to bring forth right results. And parents who do that certainly hinder the effectiveness that they're trying to accomplish with their children. And that comes in the areas of pinching the child. I'm not saying there isn't a place of flickering the child's ear in church sometimes. I wouldn't say there's never a place for that type of thing. But just to take a child and just pinch it, dig your fingernails into that child, or take the child and maybe just slap it across the face, maybe even make their nose bleed, or give the child a kick or a bang with your fist, That type of thing, it's certainly a part of the uncontrolled emotion of the parents. Parents need to relate to the child and do the job right. There's a place of taking care of that, and there's a method. I'm not going to say how that should be. Some, perhaps, the Bible says using the rod. I feel there's a place of the hand. I feel like there's a place of using a strap. I think that sometimes is effective. Whatever is effective and works, but be sure it's not done brutally. The goal is to help the child to come through the point that it's sorry and it's submissive to the will of the parent and sees that what was done was wrong. When that's accomplished, the child is broken. He relates. He's perhaps crying. He's sorrowful for it. And his attitude, his will is broken. If you see the rebellion still there, it's still crying ugly, or it's acting wrong, it didn't get its lesson taught, it's not finished yet. And that's the goal we have. And that don't need to be done brutally. It can be done severely, get the job finished, and the child needs to relate and respond properly. Someone has said that a child who is well-disciplined is one that don't need to be corrected near as often as a person who has left go. And that might look like that someone really knows how to do it, that they won't ever need many. But I do believe that when it's done effectively and properly, the children will not need an overly amount of severe punishment. There will be times, perhaps. But there's times when just a reproof or rebuke or telling the child what's right and wrong, the child will respond to that. And that's a part of the teaching of children. We want to be merciful to our children when they come and acknowledge a wrong. Maybe they come and they tell us they've told a lie or done something wrong. That may still call for some correction. But then the parent needs to forgive the child, accept the child, and to be willing to lay it down and not just hold it against them. They need to have the feeling that father and mother has forgiven them, and they're now happy, they're satisfied that the correction was taken care of. As much as is possible, I believe we as parents should try to treat our children fairly. Treat them fairly when it comes to the work, when it comes to playing with them, or when it comes to punishing them. We don't just have one child that we're just very critical and severe on, and over here's one we just kind of let go along and do as it pleases. We don't just have one child that we put an overly amount of the hard task on its shoulders, and over here's one that simply slips by. There needs to be that attitude of the parent to try as much as possible to be fair and equal in our treatment with the children. Of course, some may have a stronger nature than others, but whether a child has a strong nature or not, it's going to be some times that there's going to be some things show up that will need some correction. On the child's part, then, I believe they need to learn that life isn't equal. Sometimes children say, well, you're not fair. I always have to do the dishes. Or I'm always the one who has to do this particular task. Well, likely they're not looking at it right. But children need to learn that you can't just do everything equal, and that life isn't equal. Some people have particular circumstances that are different than others, and they must learn from their standpoint that the parent is trying to do their best, and to realize that they can't always be looked at how they feel it should be. It can be done as they think it should be. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 teaches the need of obedience. Children, obey your parents and Lord. And it says, honor thy father and thy mother. Obedience is bringing the child to the point of obeying the parent and having them do what the parent wants them to do. But then a step farther in the obedience, in the teaching of the child, is that they would beyond that honor the parent. That is a step further than just obedience. When a child honors its parents, it has a deep respect and appreciation for that parent and what they're seeking to accomplish. And that is really the goal in discipline, is to have that child cheerfully and willingly obey and want to do what pleases the parent. That is really the goal we have in child training. Another goal in child training is that our children would develop an inner desire or inner control to want to do what's right. Now, I believe in a general way, until accountability, children need oversight. They need outward control. They need restraint. We don't believe in letting our children just run loose with the neighborhood children or just have a lot of free time where they're not supervised and watched over. But yet, our goal is as parents that child will want to do right when we're not around as a parent, or when the child is at school, or under some other, maybe with the grandparent, or with others. The goal is that the child would have that inner desire to want to do what's right. Now, I believe as a child moves into the age of accountability and is converted, there is the power of the Holy Spirit at work there. And there is an outward, or there's an inner control from the heart that's certainly different than before that. But up until that point of accountability, we need to provide that oversight and the outward restraint and so on. But our interest is that the children can obey and want to do what's right even when we're not present. That's one of the goals we have and would seek to accomplish in our children. I'd like to close the message with some other general important aspects that I consider very much a part of child training beyond some of the areas I've touched on this morning. And each of these, I believe, are very important and perhaps could be enlarged on the same as the ones I've enlarged on through the message. First of all, I'll come back to one I've stressed at the beginning, is that husbands and wives should always present a united front to their children. God has planned that the husbands and wives would be one. One flesh, one in their thinking, one in their goals, one in their methods and in their efforts of child training. A child will soon see if the one parent is more lenient or what is more lenient and more tolerant in this particular area or that particular area. The parent needs to work together, need to relate together. Father said no, it will be no. Or if mother said no, it will be no. And when it comes to matters of discipline, we need to be united. That needs to be that way or the discipline will be ineffective. Another point I have is that communication needs to be right between husbands and wives. That communication begins when the child is very little. We want to be open when that child comes with questions. There's times when the child comes and we're busy, our hands are tied up, and we can't just stop and sit down and answer or read the book the child may bring. But then there's other times while we're busy, while we're working, them little child questions come. We can properly communicate and answer the questions as much as possible. That begins at a young age. It begins by showing interest and love for that child. Taking some time with the child, showing interest is important as their minds are receptive and open. We want to have that good communication as the child grows older. Take time to show interest in the children. Reading of stories. Mothers sometimes are so busy the child comes, well, read me a story. And I know there's times the children need to have patience and not just have what they want. But there's times that mothers can just sit down, take a few minutes, read a story. Do things together as a family. Singing together, visiting together, gardening, just spending the evening together is a part of something that's very important in child training, showing interest in the children. And there again, there's times we're busy, there's times where we need to have other responsibilities, but showing interest in the child, we have a love and a concern for them, is a part of the need in child training. Another point I have here is to make the family worship meaningful. I assume that we feel it's important and believe it's important we are having our family worship. That challenge comes, I think, most homes, is to not make it as meaningful as it should. And that takes some time, it takes some planning and effort. But try to make the family worship meaningful. Teach and practice courtesy and respect. Show that you, as a parent, have a love and concern for each of the family members and for the children, as well as other people. This is a very important part in child training, I believe, is the respect, is the kindness and the courtesy we have toward other people. How we relate to others so much is going to affect our children's thinking and the respect they have for us and for others. Help children find solutions to their problems. They come and they have their problems is another area. I might, on that point of courtesy and respect, it's so important in school that we support that teacher and we stand behind that teacher. It's far better, fathers and mothers, to help the child to not feel hurt or anyways cuddle his feelings, even if the teacher did make a mistake, than to give that child some support against the teacher. Our teachers aren't perfect. They may make some mistakes. Quite often the children is biased and they're thinking of how it was done wrong. But it's very serious for us as parents to take the child's part and not support the teacher and what they're trying to accomplish in the school room. That's just an area where we need to teach respect and teach proper courtesy and so on. It's so easy to become critical or fault-finding with others. That's things that are going to leave some heavy effects on children as they're growing older. Another point I have here is the need of teaching and exemplifying diligence and good stewardship. We start many things as fathers and mothers. Do we see it through to completion? The children are observing us and they're following those, they'll have those patterns of life. Being good stewards. how we take care of the things that God has given to us. Whether it's taking care of the leftovers, whether it's taking care of the furniture, whatever it is, it's all part of things that are necessary. Having a family schedule, an orderly home, these are all part of that which makes for an atmosphere for the children to grow up. Make your home a place of happiness and contentment. There's times of stress, there's times of anxiety, there's times of frustration. But through it all is the joy of the Lord in their heart. Can they see that there's a happiness in these? That plants thoughts, it plants things in the child's mind that's hard for them to cope and control and keep as it should be on through to marriage. I feel there's a need of that high standard of purity. The area of proper dress, proper propriety, and the carefulness in entering others' rooms and so on is a part of all that that's involved in the standard of purity. Those things will have effects in our family. And this thing, you know, of lightly calling each other sweetheart and honey, maybe there's a place for that in the home setting, but to do that carelessly in front of others, I feel somewhat becomes cheap and somewhat isn't according to Christian propriety. And I know that's perhaps outside the home to say that. But we need to use Christian propriety and have high ideals when it comes to purity. Guard carefully the reading material of our family as well as all other outside influences. It's certainly something that's so important. These little tender minds of our children are gullible. They're reading, they're studying, they're seeking to find new and interesting things. We need to be sure that we're presenting to them books, literature, publications that are sound, that them little minds can be filled with pure thoughts and the thoughts that are good, the things that are going to be there for them to think and meditate on that's going to build character. Understand that there's plenty of books among our churches that should perhaps be taken out. These romantic books that I hear some of our families have should not be there in our homes. I understand even some mothers like to feed on that. It somewhat plants a wrong concept of home and family life. It's like they delve into that and they're into an unreal world. Our people should be those who are building conviction. They're reading material that's realistic. It's going to build strength of character and conviction. We want to be careful with the influences, reading material as well as influences such as relating to other families, relatives. The influences of the radio and TV are certainly out. The influence of the daily newspaper. Are the children getting that newspaper and reading the funnies and the sports and so on? I know by experience that can have an ill effect. And we need to simply avoid getting that, perhaps on a regular basis, to safeguard that. Visit and encourage friendship with others of like precious faith. I feel this is the last point I have here, and maybe you can think of some others. But our children need to have friendship developed with those who do and believe what we believe is important. It helps them to feel like, well, here's someone else doing this, and I want to do it. They're happy. They're living this way. And it's that which can encourage them to have a close fellowship with those who don't have our convictions and are not practicing that. Has a way of eroding. Why do we need to do this or that if others can do that way? And as they have those close friendships and developed, it helps them to build their conviction and develop it and to grow it deep. I'd like to close with two scriptures. First, in Hebrews 3, we have the example here of Moses. I know this is taken out of its context. This is spoken of Moses being a faithful leader over Israel. But it says here in relation to Moses, and I'd like to apply this to the Christian home, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And it says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. I think as we think about the whole role of child training as parents, we are the servant of God. God wants us to be faithful over our house. That is accomplished as we take the principles of Scripture and apply them into the day-by-day walk of life. The ultimate goal of child training, I'd like to conclude, is in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, here again is a passage that's rather familiar to us. Paul, writing to Timothy, makes this appeal to him in verse 14. Then in verse 15 he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We can do our best as parents in teaching children and nurturing them and so on, but that does not save the soul. What our goal is in child training is to teach them the truth from a childhood so that they are wise, they're understandable, of the plan of salvation so that they can then, through faith, be a recipient of that wonderful provision. Child training, I believe, will not save a person, but it will make it so that the will can be submitted into the will of God when that time of accountability comes. May the Lord give us much wisdom.